Well, church, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and today we finish chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and after we hear God's word, we'll ask for his assistance in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Amen. Let's pray together. Our triune God, we offer our worship to you, and we come now to hear you speak. We gather around the preaching of your word to listen to your voice as through a man. We ask now that you would do through your Spirit and through your truth what no man can do. Convict us afresh and transform us from the inside out. Make us more like Christ. Conform us into the image of your Son. We are dependent upon you and wait on you. Spirit within, we lift this prayer in Jesus' name to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. In the summer of 2001, I was in Jerusalem. It was my senior year in college, and I walked the streets of Old City Jerusalem in awe and in wonderment. I marveled at the ruins. I was in awe of all of these ancient buildings, imagining scenes from the Old and New Testament. I felt like I was on holy ground. The ancient steps that led up to Mount Zion that Jesus would have walked as he ascended to the Temple Mount. I was in awe. Everything that I read about in Scripture was just before me. And just being there, walking where my Lord walked, it was overwhelming. On my third day in Old City Jerusalem, I visited one of the potential sites of the crucifixion. If you don't know, there are two of them. This particular site is called Gordon's Calvary, and it's owned and operated by Christians. Charles Gordon was a 19th century British general, and he popularized this site as a possible site of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. The place is, it's not built over or decorated with religious paraphernalia like most sites in Jerusalem are. It's very plain, it's very peaceful, and it is unadorned. No statues, no hanging crosses, no paintings. Really, it's just an open-air garden. And so I sat down in that garden for a rest. And just across the way, there was an English-speaking Filipino church group, and they had just finished a Bible study, and they began to sing. And I sat and listened to their worship. What can wash away my sins? They sang, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And I sat listening, and I felt rebuked. And soon I was in tears. I felt like a fool. I had been walking around Jerusalem, gawking at buildings and all of these ancient sites, as if those places were holy, as if they had some kind of spiritual power, as if, almost as if God were there. And so I sat rebuked because I knew that God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. He is not localized in some kind of holy city or sanctuary. Paul says this, "Don't you know? Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" What was holy and what is holy is not Mount Zion or the Temple Mount. It's not even the crucifixion sites, whichever one it is or isn't. God is not there. But he was. He was at that moment in the midst of that worshiping church. And oh, how easily we can lose sight, beloved, of who we are. Our short series on the church continues today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's servants, God's solid foundation, and today, God's sanctuary. And Paul says, don't you know? Don't you know that you are the temple of God, the sanctuary of God, if you will? Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In your midst? You are, we are, when we come together corporately, we are God's temple, the place of his dwelling. Not buildings, not chapels or cathedra, not holy cities or ancient sites, but people, his people. We are God's temple. Paul refocused the Corinthians' attention on God, not his servants. Paul reminded them of their solid foundation, and he instructed them to build upon that solid foundation with precious materials. And today, this afternoon, Paul brings the attention of his people, rather of God's people, he brings their attention to who they are. He reminds us here of who we are. And then of who we aren't. And finally, of what we possess. Or rather, of who possesses us. It is critical for God's people to know who they are. We must know who we are. But also who we aren't. And finally, we must know what we possess, or rather, who possesses us. And that's our outline for this afternoon. Firstly, then, do you know who you are? It sounds like a basic question, and it is. But there are so many people today who struggle with this identity question. Who am I? Not knowing who you are can cause all kinds of trouble and heartache in life. We wrestle with our work life, with our family life, with friends, and what about our interests and our hobbies, perhaps even our social circles? The identity question is an important one. If you are in Christ, well then, simply put, you are a Christian. You belong to Christ. You belong to God. With the Spirit indwelling, we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit very clearly in this passage. If you are in Christ, then you are a Christian. And friends, this is an anchor for our souls. This is definitive. This is our identity, if you will. And this identity enables us to understand our work, our family life, and our social circles, yea, the whole of our lives. Do you know who you are? Paul says it like this to the Corinthians. He says, don't you know? And of course they knew. Of course they knew, which is Paul's whole point. Of course they knew, but their behavior suggested that they didn't know. Their behavior suggested that they didn't know who they were. In other words, Paul is saying this. He says, don't you know better? He says, I know that you do. Immaturity, divisions, factions in the church. They were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. Or Cephas is the word that's used there. The name there, that's his Aramaic name. The Corinthians, they were self-deceived, you understand. They were proud and they were arrogant. They were boasting in men. They sought after worldly wisdom and, as we read in chapter 1, not God's wisdom. And Paul says here, that's not who we are. Do you not know, Paul says in verse 16, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He asks the identity question to both rebuke the Corinthians and to bring them back to center. Beloved, as the church of God, we need to know who we are. Not knowing who we are will cause all kinds of trouble and heartache in the life of the church. Paul says, you are the temple of God. Now, you remember from Acts 18 that the church that was in Corinth was born out of the synagogue. And because it was born out of the synagogue, there were a ton of Jews in the church at Corinth. And Jews knew something, and they know something about temples. The temple in Jerusalem was the center of Judaism in the first century. And the word that Paul uses here in verse 16 refers not to the temple structures themselves, but more specifically to the inner sanctuary of the temple. So this is not a general reference to the Temple Mount, but to the inner sanctum where God was said to dwell. And Paul says, not buildings, not structures, not temples per se, but he says, you are God's holy dwelling place. People, in other words, the church of the living God, not a building, but people, the gathered assembly. God is in that place. Not the place itself, but wherever the people of God gather together to worship God. This, beloved, is the temple. This place of worship, the place of worship is where God's Spirit dwells. In the gathered assembly, in our midst, this then is God's temple. Now, Paul talks about our bodies individually as temples of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6, but we'll get there when we get there. But here in chapter 3, we, the people of God, we who come together to worship God, we are the temple of God. And what happens in a temple? What happens in the sanctuary? Well, simply put, it is a place of worship. If God be in our midst, and He is, then worship will be our primary activity. We are a worshiping community. We are God's temple. And knowing who we are as a church will enable us, this reality will enable us to understand what we as a church, what we do. But who we are before what we do. We are the temple of God. Therefore, worship is and must be our primary activity. Now, this passage is not about what we do, but about who we are. So let me stop myself before I preach an entire sermon about what we do, namely worship. Beloved, if you ask and answer the identity question, If you get that, then you will get a lot of other things right. This truth, knowing who we are, the truth of who and what we are, will function like an anchor and a safeguard for your soul. For example, you won't say foolish things like, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really into the church. Really? Really? Well then, how do you make sense of this passage? So, you're into God and you're a Christian, but you don't really like the place where God dwells? You're not into God's temple on earth? Or how about this? The church is the bride of Christ, so you love Jesus, but you don't like his wife? I suggest to you that if you don't like his wife, then you probably have a problem with her husband, and he with you. Beloved, when God's people come together for God's purposes to worship him, beloved, God is there, in their midst. And this is why the author of Hebrews, he says this, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Why? Well, because that assembly is God's temple, his dwelling place. He dwells there in their togetherness. Don't forsake that, because then you forsake the place where God is. It is in this togetherness, the assembling of ourselves together, that corporate worship service, this is where God dwells. Therefore, we dare not forsake or belittle or disparage or treat lightly the worship of God's temple. You remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 to 22 from last week. Pastor Danny read it for our call to worship. The whole building in that passage referring to the church or the people of God, the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Beloved, this is key. It's not programs, you see, or activities or community that makes us a church. It's not size, it's not buildings, and it's not property owned that makes us a church. No, it is that God dwells with us and among us when we gather together, when we are together, assembled for worship. So people will come into our service. They'll come in and then they'll walk out and they'll say to themselves, God is in that place. God is here. And that will be evident in our worship as we come together as God's temple. And so sacred is God's temple to God. So precious, so near and dear to his heart, that if someone tries to defile or ruin God's temple, if someone tries to disparage the people of God as they meet together, Paul says in verse 17, Paul says, then God will destroy that person. That church wrecker, if you will come to ruin. For, verse 17, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You remember, no doubt, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. You remember that? They tried to deceive God's church. They tried to trick God's people into thinking something that wasn't true. Then they showed up to church. They strolled into the corporate worship service. They presented themselves to the assembly, thinking that they were going to get a commendation. Instead, Peter said this to them. Now, he didn't say this. Why are you lying to the church? No, he didn't say that. Peter said to them, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God was in the midst of his temple, the people of God. And you remember what happened to both of them. They dropped dead on the spot. Don't mess with God's church, with his temple. If we seek to ruin or destroy Christians and their gathering together, then Paul says God will destroy us. God cares about his church. He loves his church. Does he care for his temple? You better believe it. Beloved, listen, we are the temple of God. We, his church, his people, the sheep of his pasture. Listen to A.T. Robertson. He says this, God will wreck the church wrecker. What does Paul exactly mean here in verse 17? He says, I'm not sure, but it's not good. It's not good. Now, there were a ton of things that were causing division in the church at Corinth. If you know the book, spiritual gifts were causing division. Food sacrificed to idols. Malpractice of the sacraments. Immorality. My goodness, the list goes on and on in Corinth. One followed Paul, one followed Apollos, another followed Peter. But at the root of their division was pride. Pride. This divisive spirit was rooted in pride and self-conceit. We see that in verses 18 to 20. And listen, beloved, if pride lives in you, if you entertain that divisive spirit, that contentious spirit, then you better put that thing to death. Put it to death before it starts affecting and infecting this temple, this dwelling place of the Spirit. Verse 17 is a sober warning, for the temple of God is holy. But in all reverence and respect, let us see to the unity of the church and her growth and her maturation as she grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Now, to help her grow and mature, we must know who we are. We must know who we are, but also who we are not, who we aren't. We are God's holy temple. This is who we are and how we understand ourselves. And we are not of this world. This is who we aren't. We are not the worldly wise. Rather, we have forsaken the wisdom of this age. Friends, you know that worldly wisdom cannot solve the ultimate problem. It cannot. It cannot instruct or guide us into eternity. Worldly wisdom cannot illumine the things of God to us. Knowledge with reference to the divine and eternal. Friends, we are in the world, but we are not. We are not of the world. Do you know that? Do you know that? As important as knowing who we are is knowing who we aren't. Now, this is not to say that we reject education or scientific or technological advance in the world. Friends, God does not want us to live with our heads in the sand, ignorant of mathematics or medical science. Absolutely not. But we need to recognize that all of these at the end of the day are useless in addressing the ultimate issues of eternity. The wisdom of this world cannot solve the issue of sin. Worldly wisdom cannot reconcile us to our Creator and Lord. Worldly philosophy and wisdom cannot make us right with a holy God. These are powerless and impotent in this regard. Human wisdom has no way of discovering divine things. And that is precisely why intellectual pride can keep a person from the kingdom of God. We are not of this world. Know who you are not. Do not be deceived. Paul says, don't be self-deceived. Verse 18, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, in this aeon, let him become a fool. Let him become a fool that, in order that, so that he may become wise, truly wise. Now, what is Paul saying here? The intellectually proud are the spiritually ignorant. Friends, there are a ton of smart people out there. They may be qualified in the world, and yet useless in God's kingdom. Don't fall into this deception. Don't fall into this trap. Now, let me give you an example here. As a student, you sign up for a class, let's say. It is prerequisite for any student, when they sign up for a class, to recognize their ignorance. They must recognize their ignorance before stepping into the class in order to learn. Otherwise, you ain't gonna learn anything, you understand? For example, if you walk into an intro to calculus class thinking you know everything about calculus because you know something about chemistry, you are proud of what you know about chemistry and you think that that knowledge is everything. Friends, if you do that, you're not going to learn a thing. Your pride will prevent you from learning. You must first humble yourself and recognize that you are a fool and ignorant before you truly start learning, before you can truly become wise. The wisdom of God, divine wisdom, if you will be truly wise, this wisdom begins at the cross, where a sinner confesses their sin before a holy God, recognizing their bankruptcy, their spiritual condition, their ignorance. Recognizing one's need to be forgiven of sin and to be saved from God's righteous judgment. Bring your confession to Jesus Christ, who is, Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 24, he says, Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God. He is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners like all of us. Come to the foot of the cross, where he, that is Christ, laid down his life for all who would put their trust in him. He laid down his life as a substitute for those who would put their faith in his person and work. He was sacrificed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Christ died on a bloody cross and rose again to everlasting life on the third day to give us what we could never have obtained on our own, reconciliation with Almighty God and eternal life. Repent and believe. Turn away from sin and unbelief and turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. He will not leave or forsake you, but will receive you as his own. And you will be, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 23, you will be Christ's. You will be his. You will be saved by faith in him. This is where true wisdom begins. Wisdom that makes you wise unto salvation. This is God's wisdom, you see. When I was a kid, everybody wanted to be two people in the world. Michael Jordan and Bruce Lee. I wanted to be Bruce Lee so bad because I couldn't play basketball. And my older brother, Ivan, he had a book on his shelf called The Tao of Jeet Kune Do. And I used to sneak into his room just to look through the book to unlock Bruce Lee's secret power. Now, in that group, I'm laughing because everybody's laughing here now, but I'm serious here. This is serious. In that book, Bruce Lee quotes an Arab proverb. Listen to this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. But he who knows not and knows that he knows not is simple. Teach him. Beloved, the beginning of wisdom is to know that you know not. This is to be teachable. This is true wisdom. Friends, Paul has already told us that the wisdom of the world is as foolishness to God. Can you imagine? The infinite, inexhaustible mind of God looks down at finite, fallible man, the intellect of man, proud and puffed up. The finite mind of man thinks itself wise. What could be more foolish to omniscient God? What could be more foolish to Almighty God? Chapter 1, verse 20, God has made the wisdom of the world foolish. The world through wisdom did not know God. And then verse 25 of chapter 1, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And look at chapter 3, verse 19, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And look at verse 20 of chapter 3, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, the worldly wise, that they are futile. And so don't fall into the deception. Don't be self-deceived. It doesn't matter how smart you are, you understand, on your deathbed. It won't matter what school you went to. Don't be deceived by intellectualism. What will matter that day is if you know God. Therefore, verse 21, let no one boast in men. Don't be deceived. Know who you are and know who you aren't. We are not of this world. Don't let anyone deceive you. These people who think that worldly wisdom is everything, don't be taken in by them. This is not who we are. Rather, become a fool. Know that you don't know. Know that you know not. And then you will be truly wise. John MacArthur says this, much division in the church would be eliminated if individuals were not so impressed with their own wisdom. If you are in Christ and you are impressed with yourself, you are self-deceived. And you need to become a fool. That is, recognize that human wisdom apart from God is finally foolish. Unity in the church, he says, is as a direct result of humility. End quote. Which brings us to our final point. Know who you are. We are the temple of God. Know who you aren't. We are not of this world. We are not the worldly wise. And finally, know what you possess. Know what you possess, or rather, who possesses you. There is absolutely no reason to boast in men, in Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Oh, Paul's my main man. You see, he planted this church in Corinth. Oh, well, Apollos, that's my man because he is so eloquent and so gifted. Oh, but Cephas, you see, Peter, he is the leader of the apostles, and so I roll with Peter. And Paul is saying, he's saying, no. He says, you got this all backwards, Corinthians. You don't belong to me or to Apollos or to Peter. Rather, Paul says, we belong to you. We belong to you. Now, what is Paul doing here at the end of this chapter? What is he doing here in this argument? Well, the Corinthians were saying, I belong to so-and-so, and I subscribe to Paul. I am on Paul's team. I am Paul's. But Paul turns that entire argument right on its head. Paul says this instead. He says, you are heirs. Paul is saying, you are heirs and heiresses. You own it all. He says, you own all of it. And yet you're fighting over $5? You're a billionaire fighting over $5. This is foolish and futile. You are fighting over the last cookie in the cookie shop, but you own the bakery. You own the recipe, and you are the baker. You're fighting over and boasting in men. He says, stop it. Paul says, verse 21, for all things are yours. Beloved brothers and sisters, the church does not belong to its ministries or to its ministers, but rather the ministry and its ministers belong to the church. Teachers and pastors and ministers are appointed in the church to teach us, to teach us Scripture for our benefit and for our good. Not so that we can say, I belong to Paul, I am of Paul, as if we belong to a specific teacher. You see, they had it all wrong. We don't belong to anyone but Christ. And thus, because we are His, everything in this life works to point us and lead us to Him, including and especially our pastors. Listen to Paul in another place, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And what is this good? What is this good that all things are working towards? The good that Paul is talking about is our sanctification. Paul will go on in Romans 8, verse 29, to refer to this good being our conformity into the image of Christ. And so, in a very real sense, beloved, we own all things. It's all ours. The victories, the joys, the heartaches, and the failures. Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says, the world, life and death, things present, things to come. He says, all are yours. But we don't see life that way, do we? We don't. We see things as for us or against us. We see trials and sorrows as against us, not for our good, but for our bad, as if God weren't sovereign and good. And Paul goes on in Romans 8, verse 31, an important verse. He says this, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things. And there it is. In Christ, we have and possess all things, inasmuch as it is all working together for our good. And God has given us good and godly teachers, Paul, Apollos, Peter, I dare say even Pastor Danny and Pastor Dave, not so that the church would be divided, but these He gave for our benefit, to lead us in truth and to bring us to Christ, and that for our good and God's glory. Listen, beloved, if you belong to Christ, then all things are yours. Know what you possess and know who possesses you. Not Paul or Apollos or Peter, they don't possess you. You possess them. Your job doesn't own you. You understand? You own it. It belongs to you. It is a gift from God for your good. Your money does not possess you. You possess it. God gave it to you to steward for His glory. Your cancer does not own you, but you possess it. Because if you are in Christ, you know that even this cancer is of God to sanctify you and to lead you to worship and honor God. Paul says in verse 21, he says, for all things are yours. All things. Not some things, not certain things, not just what you see as favorable. No, he says, all things. And he means all things. And church, I hope this encourages you and comforts you. Paul is saying, if God is for us, who and what can be against us? All things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Know who you are. We are the temple of God. Know who you aren't. We are not of this world. And know what you have. Know what you possess. All things. All things are ours in Christ. If we are His, He is God's. Know what you have, or rather, who has you? Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, and we'll close here. Now, where did Paul get this? Where did Paul get this truth? Well, he got it from Christ. This idea of possessing all things and then being possessed by God, which promotes unity in the body of Christ. John 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, listen to verse 20 to 23. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Amen. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Most holy and righteous God, you are holy, and we cannot stand in your presence. And yet you call us to come into your presence. We feel unworthy, and we are. We have failed you again and again. We feel like running away from you. But in your grace and mercy, you continue to call us, and so we come. Accept us, Lord. Receive us, Lord, for we come by faith and trust in your beloved Son, with whom you are well pleased. We belong to him, and in him we know that we belong to you. This is our hope and confidence before you, Jesus Christ and Christ alone. In him we boast. This is our comfort in life and death, that we are not our own, but belong both body and soul. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.